Okay, so we're going to begin a new series this morning. We're going into the Gospel of Luke, kind of almost not quite to the middle of it, just before the middle. If you know the way that Luke is ordered, you get the introductory chapters talking about the birth of Jesus, then the commencement of his ministry in chapter 4, and then most of chapter 4 through to 9:52 is Jesus in Galilee, just ministering, speaking to the crowds there, and then from then heading to Jerusalem. But so we're in Galilee here, and we're in Luke chapter 8, and Kirsty's going to read it for us.
Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 21, the parable of the sower. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand, so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Amen.
One of the things, I don't know how familiar folk are with the Gospel of Luke. I love the Gospel of Luke. I have to say it's the longest of the Gospels. It's unique in that it's written by a doctor. It's written by a Gentile. I think it's probably the only, along with the book of Acts, which is Luke's other book, it's probably the only books in the New Testament written by a Gentile believer. But one of the things Luke wants us to know, wants his readers to know, is that Jesus is good news. He really is. Remember the angel at the birth of Jesus? It's Luke who records the angel declaring to the shepherds, "Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy," or just news of great joy. Good news. This is good news. And that word recurs all the way through the gospel, and it's here. He's got Jesus, he's recording Luke. Luke is recording Jesus preaching the good news, proclaiming the good news through every town and village in Galilee. And of course, the question is, how many are hearing it as good news? How many of us really believe today in our hearts Jesus is good news? You went out into the streets, you asked your neighbors, Jesus is good news? What would you get? But what's interesting here also, right at the start of this chapter, is that Luke not only tells us that Jesus is proclaiming good news, he actually just mentions some of the folk who were with him who are evidence of that. I wonder if you noticed that. He records some of the folk that were with Jesus, his disciples, not just the 12 disciples, maybe no surprise there, but also he notes some women there. Did you notice that? There were some women who'd been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household. That she would have been, that's a very important position her husband had. She's an important lady. Susanna, and many others. And obviously some of these women were wealthy because they were supporting Jesus and his disciples from their means. And that's noticeable that Luke particularly mentions the women because that's countercultural, totally. Rabbis did not have, generally speaking, women following them. But Jesus did. And the thing about these women is that clearly every one of them had a before and after story in relation to their encounter with Jesus. They could have stood up and testified, is Jesus good news? Well, please, let me tell you. Let me tell you what he did for me. The difference he has made. And I would hope there are many folk here too that could give that kind of good news story as well. And what's interesting, therefore, is at this particular stage in Luke's gospel, the crowds that are coming to Jesus are vast. They're obviously either seeing, hearing these stories, they're seeing, they're hearing something of what's going on, and they're being drawn to him, to listen to him. They're coming in multitudes, and so you would expect, would you not, therefore, that there would be multitudes also then signing up to be believers, to be followers, to be disciples. But as Jesus himself wants to indicate, it's not actually as straightforward as that. It's one thing hearing and even seeing what's going on. It's quite another thing responding to it. And so to illustrate that, he tells this parable, this story of the farmer sowing his seed. And if you listened to the section, I think you probably would have gleaned that largely we'll not deal with every detail of it, every verse of it, but you could probably hear that the whole section is really about hearing. The importance of hearing, but also the problem of hearing and responding rightly. And therefore, really, the question I want to ask this morning and want us to think about and address is just this one. How's your hearing? That's really what's being asked here. If there's one line, and when I'm saying how's your hearing, I'm not talking about whether you can hear me just now. I'm talking about how's your hearing in relation to the good news of Jesus, the Word of God. When it comes to his word, how's your hearing? If there's one line that I think sums up this section, it's that question that Jesus asks, or that statement that he makes, that appeal that he makes in verse 18. Consider carefully how you listen, or I prefer one of the other translations, take care then how you hear. That's what Jesus says to us. Take care. When the Word of God is open, when you're reading it, or someone is speaking it, or explaining it, take care how you hear. And from what Jesus says here, I want us just to think about what hinders hearing and what helps hearing, and then just a little bit towards the end about how to hear. So let me just think together with you from what Jesus says. What hinders? I don't know, again, I don't know completely my audience, but I don't know how many of you have ever seen one of the Mission Impossible films. I don't know if you're into them at all. There's, what, 7 or 8 of them now? But very often, you don't need to have seen them, very often in them, the main character, who's Tom Cruise, his Ethan Hunt is the character, and so often in these films, Ethan Hunt, with the help of his team, is charged with breaking into some facility, some building, to do something, to retrieve something with which he is going to, in effect, save the world. I mean, something like that. I mean, it's fantasy, you know that. But and wherever it seems in so many of these programs, so many of these films, wherever it seems that he's trying to get into, it's always heavily guarded. There are layers of security to prevent people like him from gaining access. And so there may be, if it's a building, a facility, there may be guards on the perimeter, well-trained, heavily armed, to stop anyone getting in. And if you get past them, there are other guards internally, again, alert, active, heavily armed, wanting to snuff out anybody who makes it beyond the perimeter. And even if he or they manage to deal with those, there's often a final challenge. There's often a final problem, some kind of, you know, invisible laser beams or something. Or in one of them, he has to hold his breath and dive into an underwater vault under a power plant. And as you're watching this, the question is, will he be able to complete the task? Or is he going to run out of breath and be drowned? Well, I'm not going to tell you. You have to watch the film. But you see the point, the scenario. There are layers of security if he is to get where he wants to get to, if he's going to get what he needs. There are major obstacles on that path. And you see, this parable that Jesus is saying here, this section, and he's saying, wherever the Word of God, wherever the good news of Jesus is made known, there are all kinds of hindrances that seek to prevent the seed of that Word traveling where it needs to go. And where does it need to go? It needs to go from the ear of the hearer down into the heart, to take root and to bear fruit in the life of the hearer. So what Jesus is saying in this parable, if you hear it properly, is our hearts, have you ever thought about this? Our hearts are, as it were, heavily guarded by things which seek to prevent the Word of God, the good news of Jesus, entering them. There are all kinds of spiritually fatal hindrances, deadly obstacles, if you like, seeking to prevent that life-giving journey, the Word going from the ear to the heart. And Jesus wants his hearers. There are vast crowds coming to him, and he wants his hearers. He wants them to be aware of that, and he wants them to be prepared for that. And of course, he wants us equally to be aware and prepared for that. Because if we're not aware, if we're not prepared, then this good news, it'll never get past the ear, or not far past the ear. And it'll certainly never reach where it needs to reach, where God intends it to reach, to bring about the transformation of life that Jesus and his gospel intends, by entering our hearts. And that is why, having spoken the parable, Jesus cries out. He would have called out to the crowd, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear. And consider carefully how you hear." So let's just think about some of these particularly fatal hindrances that he mentions here, these spiritually deadly obstacles that we all need to be aware of. Jesus just lays them before us, doesn't he, in the parable. Firstly, he tells us that every time the word of God, the good news of Jesus is proclaimed, there is an unseen, active, malevolent, spiritual enemy seeking to prevent that word, that gospel, going any further than your ear, than my ear. See what he says? As he explains the parable, verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away that word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. There. Every time there's an enemy, an unseen, powerful, spiritual enemy, says Jesus. This is Jesus saying this at work. How does he work in that way? I was trying to flesh this out in practical terms. Let me give you one example. He's not only active when we're hearing, he's been proactive before anyone is hearing. You see, I can speak particularly to those who may be coming to the Bible or Jesus for the very first time. You just think how in our contemporary context and culture over the years, what in effect the evil one has been filling people's minds and hearts with in relation to Jesus, Christianity, the Christian faith, what I would call unexamined and unchallenged assumptions. I mean, you just think for a minute. Think of the kind of things that you see on television. Look at drama, look at films, look at literature. Think how in these things the religious person, the Christian, the minister sometimes is portrayed. Irrelevant, out of touch with reality, hypocritical, or worse, intolerant, homophobic, chauvinistic, or simply just dull and boring. Those are the kind of, our literature, our drama is filled with those. And if you've imbibed that constant drip, 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 when you hear something, when you come to hear something from the Bible, when you hear a Christian speaking, when you hear a minister speaking, that unchallenged assumption is going to click into operation. And that word is going to be silent. There's something that's going to come into your head and it's just going to say, that can't possibly be true. That can't possibly be good for me. It's an unchallenged assumption. I'll give you an example. Listen to the words of a 17-year-old student. This is not recent, but I think this could be echoed in lots of different places. You ask me my religious views, you know, I think that I believe in no religion. There's absolutely no proof for any of them, and from a philosophical standpoint, Christianity is not even the best. All religions, that is, all mythologies, to give them their proper name, are just man's invention. Of course, mind you, I'm not laying down as a certainty that there's nothing outside the material world, considering the discoveries that are always being made. That would be foolish, but whenever any new light can be got as to such matters, I will be glad to welcome it, but in the meantime, I'm not going to go back to the bondage of believing in any old and already decaying superstition. Now, you see, in a sense, if you've been fed that view, that Christianity mythology, you know, it's just a mythology. It's just man's own invention. If you've swallowed that, then the minute you come to the Bible, even to Jesus, even before you're willing to even consider it, it'll be silenced. It'll be discarded. There's a hindrance, a real one, an active one. And then Jesus speaks of those who get beyond actually hearing, get past it, get past, as it were, that first layer of security. And initially, it would seem, have an emotionally positive response to hearing God's word, to hearing his gospel. They actually find something attractive, appealing in the word. They hear it. It would seem, certainly initially, as good news. Maybe, I don't know, it offers a solution to their problems or it brings friendship, but there's an emotional response. But apparently they haven't considered, or they're not prepared for, the possibility that if they do respond, if they go with Jesus, if they go with his word, that it might result in adversity of some kind, opposition of some kind. So Jesus speaks in verse 13 of the seed that falls on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, there's the crucial hindrance, isn't it? In the time of testing, they fall away. They're not prepared, it would seem, for any pain or any discomfort in following Jesus or doing what he might want them to do. They're not prepared for it. So again, the seed withers and dies before ever it gets to the heart to take root, to bear fruit. Whenever I come to this one, I find myself thinking of a conversation. I never forget a conversation with someone when I was in Dundee who had been right through Christianity Explored course. And they had been enthusiastic right from day one of that course about everything they heard. And there was no question in my mind that God had spoken to them. I think they'd seen the truth of it. And in fact, they were thinking about professing faith. And they came to me the Friday before that Sunday when they were going to do that. And they came to me and we had a long conversation, because I think it had become clear to them that if they went down this path, there was going to be a cost, particularly within their family. And I can still see them walking away from me, having had that conversation. I have to say, my heart was broken, because I knew they were turning away. And to my knowledge, they've never come back. Because they saw the cost. They saw the time of testing and they weren't prepared for that. And then Jesus alludes to hindrances which are a little more subtle, but no less deadly. Things in the life of the hearer that kind of grow up alongside what seems, again, initially a positive response, but they grow up alongside it and in time overwhelm the seed and any stalk, any life it may seem to have brought. The seed, he says, that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. And the thing that always strikes me about this one is that these are all very ordinary things, aren't they? I mean, none of us to some degree can avoid these things, can we? Worries, riches, pleasures. Everybody in this room will be familiar with those to some degree. You can't avoid them, but what Jesus is saying here is that the problem is if these get out of control, like a weed in your garden, if it gets out of control in your life, if these things get hold of your heart, your affections, then they can become like carbon monoxide. If left unchecked, just slowly but surely they will suffocate any spiritual life that the word of God, that the good news of Jesus might otherwise bring you. And it's sobering just to think that, this is Jesus trying to warn folks. This is what's involved in hearing. This is why this matters. He's warning them. He's trying to prepare. And he's warning us. So then, if that's what hinders hearing, what helps? Well, again, that kind of brings us to the last category, the fourth category, which is actually the only one that bears fruit. Those with whom the seed of the word of the gospel does make it to the heart, does take root, does bear fruit, and significant fruit. Look at what he says. This seed on good soil stand for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Notice they hear it, retain it. It's not snatched away by the evil one. It's not snuffed out by adversity. It's not suffocated by worries, pleasures, or riches. But this person perseveres. They're not put off by pain or pleasure. So you want to ask, well, why? What makes the difference here with the other three? Where does that noble, what Jesus calls that noble and good heart that is ultimately receptive to that gospel word, where does it come from? Is it that some people are just by nature more spiritually receptive? But if you read the Bible, if you read Jesus, that can't be. That cannot be. That doesn't fit with what Jesus says about the human condition, what the Bible says about the human condition. Remember what Paul says in Romans 3. Do you know these words? There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. He's talking about human beings in the natural condition. No one who seeks God. All have turned away and have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. That's just categorical, isn't it? And he's saying that none of us by nature have a noble and good heart. And Jesus confirms that. If you read, we haven't time to read it, but Mark 7, 15 to 23. None of us has a heart that naturally wants to listen to and to take heed to and to obey the word of God, the gospel of God. By nature, we want to be independent, autonomous, or we're allergic, resistant to God and to his word. So, well, then you say, well, so how does anyone truly hear and believe? Well, the clue, I think, is in what Jesus says to his disciples in verse 10 when they ask him about the parable. Did you notice what he said to them? He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables. Hear that word given? No, he's saying there, isn't he? Knowledge, ability, desire, I think he's implicitly saying, has been given you by God in his grace, by his Spirit. And again, if you hear that in the rest of the Bible or just in the rest of some of Luke's writings, if you think, go with Paul into Acts chapter 16. There you've got Paul preaching the good news to a company of strangers. And Luke tells us about one person in that company. One of those listening, this is Acts 16 and 14, was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. And Luke tells us, something happened to Lydia. This is what happened. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Luke's telling us, why did Lydia respond? Why did she receive and retain and persevere in the word of God, in the good news of the gospel? Why? The Lord opened her heart. And so here, what help do we need in hearing? All of us, whoever we are, we need divine help, actually. We may be completely unaware of that, but it's true, according to the Bible, according to Jesus. Without that help, for Lydia, without that help, that word, that message of Paul's, the gospel would have fallen on the path or on rocky ground or on the overcrowded ground. But the Lord opened her heart. Every genuine believer and hearer and believer can say, as we sometimes sing on a Sunday, those words from O great God of heaven, highest heaven, I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice. Did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys, but then your Spirit gave me life. Opened up your word to me through the gospel of your Son, gave me joy and endless peace. That's the help we need, actually. And therefore, just as we draw this to a close, how are we to hear? Now, this, I think, I hope what I'm going to say here applies wherever you are. And you know, whether you'd consider yourself a Christian or not, or maybe you're just thinking about things. I would encourage you from this. Christians too, we need this too. How to hear? First thing I would say is humbly asking for help. Lord, please help me. If you're not there yet, just please help me. Please help me to be willing to examine anything that I may previously have held that has kept me back from ever taking this seriously, that's kept me for, or has meant that I've dismissed it before. Please help me. Give me the humility to consider this, to consider what you're saying here in your word, to consider Jesus. And then please help me to understand. And not only that, because sometimes it's not that we don't understand. I think it was G.K. Chesterton that said, it's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting. He said it's that Christianity has been found hard and left untried. Please help me to be willing to act on what I do understand, and to persevere in that, in the way of faith, especially when it becomes hard. We see, we need humility, because if Jesus is right here, and of course you know that I do believe he is, but if Jesus is right, the problem in hearing and responding rightly to him and to his word is not in his word. It's not in him. It's not in God. The problem does not lie there. The problem lies here and all around us. So humbly. But then I would also say hopefully. Hopefully. Because this word is powerful. It's living. It's active. It's the word of the living God. It's the word of the risen Christ. And when received, when he is received through that word, brings life, transformation. Many can testify that. And I want us to say this to anybody. Do not think that you are beyond this. Do not think that this is for others and not for you. You know, can I just go back to that 17-year-old student that I quoted, the atheist there a minute ago? Do you know who that was? That was C.S. Lewis when he was 17. He had dismissed Christianity as a human invention, as a mythology. But God worked on him. God was patient with him. Gradually opened his mind, first of all, to consider the possibility of God, and then to read the Word of God, and then to open his heart in grace to believe the Son of God. And in all of that, then, in all of this, in our struggles, and again, I'm saying this, Christian or non-Christian, because there isn't anybody here who's not wrestled with the Word of God at some point. Never forget the one who spoke this parable. Never forget the one who calls us to take care. I mean, and it is a call of love, actually. He's saying this because he cares. He's saying to us, take care, because he cares. Take care how you hear. Jesus did not remember this. Please remember this. Jesus did not simply speak the word of God. He sat where you and I sit today. He was a hearer of the word of God given in Scripture. That was his whole life from a boy. He fulfilled that picture of the true servant of God, the true human being. Do you know that picture in Isaiah 50? Isaiah speaking of the true servant of God, the sovereign Lord, wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. Jesus could say that as a boy, as a man, as an adult, as an adolescent. He heard, he read the Scripture, he submitted his will to it, he humbled his heart to obey it on a daily basis. And where did that lead him? It led him to fulfill one of Isaiah's other great pictures of the servant of God. It led him to the cross, which we'll celebrate. And there he fulfilled that picture again of the true servant, the one who he heard and retained and persevered perfectly in the word, so that there on that cross he was pierced. Remember Isaiah's words? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. What was going on the cross? All that spiritual deafness of you and me, all that hardness of heart, every time that we have heard and dismissed or disobeyed, he was willing to bear it for us. He was willing to take it from us and to bear that load for us, so that today and every day, coming to him for the first time or returning to him for the umpteenth time, knowing that we have failed, he can cleanse us and forgive us and help us then with him to become like those in Luke who with a noble and good heart hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Become part of that family that he talks about in verse 21 there, who hear God's word and put it into practice. That's what he wants for us. That's why he's talking to us about our hearing. Because he lived, died, so that we could be part of that family. So that our lives, for all their faults and failings, could be those who hear, retain, and persevere. Look to him. Let's pray together. Our Father, please help us again today as we think about these things together. We pray that these things would not be snatched away from our hearts. We pray that these things would not be snuffed out as we perhaps think about what might be involved or the cost involved, that they would not be suffocated by other things too, but by the power and the strength of your Spirit, Lord, you would encourage us, strengthen us to trust, to receive, to obey, to retain, to persevere in your word. And may you help us now, particularly as we come to this table, when we remember, Lord Jesus, again, the cost that you are willing to bear for us, for our salvation, for our freedom to belong to your family. Hear us, help us, we ask in your name. Amen.